Well, we are in our carol series, and each week we've been looking at a new song, and this week we're going to look at a song I think most of us are super familiar with, so we're going to listen to it in kind of a new arrangement. The song is Away in the Manger, and as we listen, the ushers are going to come this morning to receive our morning tithes and offerings, as well as if you have a card you can place that in the offering plate as well.
Seagulls, two nods will make a ride. Our German friends celebrate Oktoberfest every year, and our comrade in Russia enjoy a nice Pavlov here and there.
Maybe I'll grow on me, but I don't like it so far. I'm thankful to be with you today. I'm super thankful for the season. And I love watching the church do cool things. And I feel like our church is doing cool things. And there's just lots of stuff that I see as a church and individually just in you throughout the week. People that God is putting in your heart and in your life that you're able to connect and love on and help during the season. I just think that stuff is so very cool. I do want to give you one more opportunity as I kind of start this sermon. We've become aware of a family that's connected to our church. Through someone that regularly attends our church, who's kind of having a rough time, and they ended up having some pretty good financial problems right at the season. So if you're able and want to help, there's some cards back there next to home church as well. I mean, just say the child's gender and age, and if you want to give a gift by next Sunday, you can do that. Just pick it up, take it, and bring it back to church. You don't have to, but if it works for you, that's great. Just want to present you the opportunity. We've been going through a few carols, and this week we're in Away in a Manger. That wasn't the way that I grew up singing it, at least in that version. I can't even sing that high, but I did grow up singing it. I mean, did you grow up singing Away in a Manger? I mean, that's like the first thing you learn as a little kid. I mean, it has like this special place in our heart, mostly because it's probably the first Christmas carol we sing. And every time I sing it, there's something about it that just, you connect with it, right? It's like the little Lord Jesus. Oh, that's cute. He's a baby. I was a baby. I connect with that, right? Like, oh, he's in the manger with the animals. That's like real life. I know what that's like. So it's like this really relatable song, right? And we sing it as kids. We come to know it. I want to talk to you more about it. There's something else I want to encourage you first. You might notice on your cards that we're in week three. You look at your carols card. Next week is the last week of carols. We're going to talk about Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And when we do talk about that song, I want to encourage you specifically, it's a great week to invite someone that might need to have a relationship with Christ. Maybe there's someone you know who just needs to grow in that relationship. That is a fantastic week to invite them, and that's what those cards are for. Give it to them. I had a friend, a good friend in South Dakota that used to always say, you got to risk it for the biscuit. And so in this case, it can be a challenge at times, I think, to invite our close friends or people we know to come to church or find Christ or talk to them. But the risk is far worth the biscuit in this situation where eternal things are at stake and their future, even right now, could radically change. So I just want to encourage you, before we dig into this song, invite someone next week. It's a good week to do it. Okay, Away in a Manger. It was written for children, so that's why we probably like it as kids. It came out in a Philadelphia area in the Lutheran's children's book. So that's people have ascribed it to Luther at times. But nobody really thinks for sure that's who wrote it now. And so it was actually for children. That's how it started. And that's why we sing it as kids. There are originally two verses, then we added one more. There's one phrase that's regularly in this song that I think we need to look at. And it is actually the exact opposite of a very children's concept. It's in every verse. It's in the first verse. It's in the second verse. It's in the third verse. It occurs pretty regularly. It's just a little phrase, Lord Jesus. Remember that's in there? The little Lord Jesus? Be near me, Lord Jesus. I love thee, Lord Jesus. It's in there five times. Lord Jesus. Today, the key point of the message and what we're going to spend the whole time talking about is that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? It's easy to say, but what does it actually look like? Scripture talks about Jesus being Lord frequently. Over almost 200 times in the New Testament, we have Jesus either calling himself that, or his disciples calling him that, or people around calling him that. He's regularly referred to as Lord. But what does that mean? He's even born into the world with the title, right? When you read, everybody probably is going to read at some point in the next 2 weeks, Luke chapter 2, like the classic Christmas story. We're going to read it to our kids, or we're just going to read it for ourselves. We're going to go through that. Remember what the angels say when they come and they appear to the shepherds? In Luke chapter 2, they say this, don't be afraid, because for angels who just appeared and you probably freaked out. I bring you good news of great joy. It'll be for all people. We love that part. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. Great. Who's the Savior? What does the angel say? He's Christ, the Lord. He is Christ, the Lord. The very beginning of the story of Jesus is that he is Lord. So what does that mean for our everyday lives? If you're younger, what does it mean? If you're older or retired, what does that mean? If you're single or maybe you're married, what does that mean? If life's really tough, right, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? Maybe it's an easy time of life for you. Maybe you have been in school and now you're not. That's an easy time of life. Maybe you were out in the torture chamber of shopping on Saturday. I made the huge mistake of driving into the mall parking lot on Saturday for a very valid, good reason. It wasn't to buy something. But holy cow, you've been out? I mean, wow, they have parking lot fence to get out of the mall. It's crazy. But what does it mean that Jesus is Lord there? What does it mean when I'm buying presents? What does it mean when I'm with my family? What does it mean for my whole life that Jesus is Lord? The word translated Lord there in chapter 2 carries this kind of a meaning. It's one who possesses something or owns a thing. One who has control of it. The one who's sovereign. In fact, it's also translated one who controls the person as one of the definitions of the word. One who controls the person. I'm going to go out on a limb here and just guess that some of you have control issues. Possibly. Right? And you'd say, no, I have no control issues. Things just need to go my way. And I have no control issues. Right? If Jesus is supposed to be the one who controls, he might have some competition in some of us. Some of us, it comes out in all different ways, right? We come out and worry. We worry about trying to control what's going to happen. Some of us are list makers, right? And that's not a bad thing, but the list can become the way we control life. This is exactly what I need to get done and when I need to do it. Maybe your holiday planning list for your family is we're going to do this and this and this and this time, and you come downstairs with your haircut just right and your thing on to take the picture, we need to eat, and we need to have dessert, then we put out the presents. Gotta be in control, right? Some of you men, it's more like, don't come in my living room and touch my remote, right? If this is my remote, I control the TVs. Or the thermostat, right? Or whatever. We just like to be in control. So what does it mean if the word Lord means the one who controls the person? That's not really a childlike thought, is it? I mean, that's away in a manger. Sounds like an easy little song to sing, but Lord Jesus, the one who controls, the one who is in charge, that's different. It's a little tougher concept. Let me be up front on this one. We often say you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. I don't like it when we say that because you don't need to make him anything. He already is. What did the angel say? He was born the Lord. He says Christ the Lord is going to be born. It didn't say if you'll take him, he'll be the Lord. You know, he said he is the Lord. He's born. The question is, are you going to surrender to that or aren't you? That's the question. It's really important as we go through this, what we're going to talk about today, that we at least know it doesn't matter what you think. He is the Lord. The question is what we do with it. And we're going to have two responses we're going to talk about, and those are what are in your notes. The first one is just this. There are different ways that we surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Different ways that we come to him and say, this is how I'm going to address the fact that you are Lord. The first one is we can have a partially surrendered life. We can have a partially surrendered life. I would probably share the concerns of many of you and many others in the church that there are many in our churches, not just ours, but all Christian churches, where people who call themselves Christians in our country who are living a partially surrendered life. I've heard them called, say, Christian atheists, right? We say we serve and honor and love God, but we act like we don't. We're partially surrendered, believing in God, but living like he doesn't exist. Partially surrendered life. Jesus says pretty much the exact same thing in Luke chapter 6. Just a few chapters after the birth story that you're going to read, probably at Christmas, Jesus says this. He says, why do you call me, that's words, right? Why do you keep saying, Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I said? Why do you keep saying things like I'm your Lord, but your life doesn't look like it? Why do you call me the Lord of your life, but your actions give you away? Why do you give me lip service? I don't just want to be some part-time Lord of your life. This isn't some game you play where you just talk and then do whatever you want. Jesus says that's pretty much being foolish. If you keep reading the passage, he compares it to a wise and a foolish builder, right? He says it's wise when you call me Lord and you do the things that I say because I'm the one who controls. I'm the one who has the authority. It's foolish when you say I'm Lord and don't do those things. And you're building a weak foundation. I believe there's many of us today who would say that. I believe Jesus is Lord, but in some area of my life, I want to be in control. I don't want to relinquish the control. So often, if I can use this as an illustration, we have our Bible, and we say something like, I believe in God, and I love God, and I want to serve Christ, and I want to serve the Lord, I want to serve Jesus. And then we come to something. I don't know what it would be for you. A relationship. And in that relationship, you think, well, I know it says I'm supposed to love this person, even though they feel like I am. And I know it says I'm supposed to forgive. But if you knew, I mean, if you knew, and there is no way, I mean, God, seriously, there's no way I'm surrendering to that. So I'm just going to take that, and I'm just going to, yep. And then there's that financial thing. I know I'm not supposed to be in debt, and I know I'm supposed to kind of manage my finances and use them to bless others, but I really, that's my area, right? Like, you're going to make a start fighting, right? I mean, this is a piece of paper, right? I mean, we print this. It's just words. I think they're good words, and we need to read it. But some of us do that with our lives, right? We say, yeah, God, I believe you. But we just kind of crumple up and throw it away because it's what we actually live. Is he Lord or is he not? Because Jesus says, you call me Lord, but then you don't do the stuff that I call you to do. The partially surrendered life. There's a verse for this kind of living. It's in Proverbs, if you want to look it up. 3 verses 5 and 6. It's from the partially surrendered version. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart and lean on your own understanding. Some of your ways acknowledge him and you make your own paths straight. Okay, that's not actually the Bible, right? But that's the version we like because we're in control. We're the Lord. We get to decide what it is that we want. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if I'm the Lord, you have to come under my lordship. And he doesn't mince words often in Scripture. He says things like, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. If you want to follow me, you're going to lose your life. Surrender. Come under my lordship. Stop picking and choosing the things that you love. If I'm the sovereign, if I'm the one who controls, let go of the controller and let them. Surrender. So maybe you need just to ask some questions in your life. If you were to ask, where have I not surrendered to Christ as Lord? Is there an area that God would put his finger on in your life? Are there still areas you're trying to control? Are there areas you're unwilling to give up to him? And if not right now, maybe those are questions you need to think about when you get home. Maybe they're questions you think about this week when you hear little children singing that song, Away in a Manger, and it's so cute, and you can connect and relate to the little baby Jesus, and then you think, but it says Lord in there. Are there areas of my life that I'm not surrendering to him as Lord? I heard one guy say one time, it's not Lord save me from hell so I can do whatever the hell I want, right? I mean, I've heard that from people. That's not what it is. If he's really Lord, then we serve him with everything. We give him control and access to our life. We surrender to his lordship. Which leads us to the second option, which is a fully surrendered one. A fully surrendered one. Paul in Romans 14, he says it this way. He says, for none of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. How many of you are alive today? 0%. We've got one. We've got one person alive. 2, it's good to see you. Yep, glad you made it today. The rest of you, I'll be praying. It says whether we are alive, that's pretty much everything we do, or we die, we do it as followers of Christ for the Lord. The fully surrendered life is one where we are not our own. In fact, we surrender to that little Lord Jesus, as the song says. It's a bit like marriage. It's one of the reasons I love marriage, and I think Scripture speaks so highly of marriage. If you can think back, if you've been married in your life or are currently married, back to when you got engaged, let's start there, and one of you probably proposed, and usually it's the guy, and probably gave a ring, but some ladies proposed to men too, so that's okay. So you probably proposed and someone got a ring. So think of the person who proposed and probably had a ring. Now, I want to speak a word of comfort for all of the women. So I was at a little meeting in our church with a bunch of men, and we were trying to encourage a certain man in our midst who had just proposed. And we were saying, hey, you did a really good job at this. I mean, you really actually put some thought in it, you know? And the way we did that was to tell him how terrible the rest of us were, which, let me just affirm that we are really terrible proposers. Some of us broke the trend, but I'm one of the guilty. There is a lot of us in this church who were really bad at proposing. I mean, like, really bad, okay? So I'm sorry to all of you that are ladies in our church, and I'm good for you. And for some of you others that did do a good job, okay? So, proposing. But for a moment, now that I've expressed my sympathy, think for a second. When the guy, hopefully, gave the ring, at that moment of proposing, or when you got the ring, how much was invested on each side? How much was actually invested? At the moment you just give the ring, there's a lot invested usually for the person that bought it, right? We spend some money on it. Maybe it's a family heirloom, so that's significant because we're giving something of value away. But there's a lot invested for the proposer. For the person who's saying yes or no, at that moment, there's not a ton invested, right? You can say yes and still back out of it. You didn't have to buy the ring, right? You can say no. So at the proposal moment, there's not a ton invested for the receiver, but there's a ton invested for the proposer. Well, fast forward that to when you actually get married. And then you put that ring on. That's a different level of commitment, right? All of a sudden, the person receiving the ring, they're actually giving a ton of it, aren't they? I mean, they're really giving their life. When I married my wife, I became hers and she became mine. There was a sense that we surrendered to each other. Marriage is almost this really beautiful analogy of what the gospel looks like in that scenario. Right? We were given something that came to us at great cost, which cost us nothing. We could do whatever we wanted with it. But when we received it, something was expected of us. There was a great price to be paid. And so Jesus says, if you're going to take this, it will cost you your life. It will cost you surrender to me. And it's a relational thing, right? I mean, just like marriage, this relationship with God, it's a relationship. It's not some black and white thing. Because the word in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, the verses we read before, the real verses, which are not the ones I made up, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. The fully surrendered life is that kind of life. That word acknowledge, this is why it goes back to marriage, is really kind of a knowing. It's like an intimate, deep knowledge, really understanding and knowing God. If I'm in a relationship with my wife and I told you, we have a great relationship, I really know her. She lives in Colorado and I live here and I talk to her like once every 3 months. I don't think marriage means what you think it means, right? Like, that's not a relationship. But we do that kind of commitment often in our relationship with God. If He is really Lord, if we are really to come under His authority, it's a relational thing, where every day we are continuing to come to Him, where every day we are continuing to know Him better, surrendering to His Lordship. Even Jesus says this essentially. He says, what's the greatest commandment? It's to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. It's relationship. The most important thing is that you continue to grow closer and closer to Him, and He becomes more and more the Lord of your life. And the haunting thing for me, really, and it is haunting in all of this, is the way that Jesus talks about this. The way He talks about this idea of lordship, that it's so important, not that we just say words, but that we actually come under the authority with our lives, His authority in our lives. Because He says in Matthew 7, and I don't mean this as like fear of Him, but Jesus said it. He says it right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He gets through all those things we like, right? The Beatitudes and don't judge your neighbor. And then He gets to this part in chapter 7, and He just says this: not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles. But I'll reply, I never knew you. That's the same word, right? From Proverbs. I didn't know you. We didn't have a relationship. You lived in Colorado. You called me once every 3 months, right? There was no fully surrendered life to His Lordship in relationship. Christ is saying, I don't want part-time lordship. I don't want part-time followers. I want full commitment. I've given you everything I have. It costs you nothing. And all I'm asking is that you surrender to me as Lord. A fully surrendered life. I think it's possible for us as Christians to be in either of these categories. I don't think people that are in the partially surrendered life are not Christians. Some of them might not be, but I don't know. I think it's possible for us to be in both. But the life of living partially surrendered as a follower of Christ is going to get tiring. And it's going to drain us. Because we're continuing to try to hold control of something that Jesus rightfully is the one who has control over. The fully surrendered life is what Christ calls us to. It's what, in the song, we keep singing, the little Lord Jesus, to call him the Lord, the one who controls, the one who has authority. That's what he's asking for in that statement. So are there things, and maybe these are my questions for the week, are there things in your life that you haven't surrendered to Christ? Places where he hasn't become Lord in your life? What keeps you from fully surrendering? What is it that's stopping you from surrendering that area of life to God? And are there steps you need to take? So that you're not just saying he's Lord, but you're actually living it out. Saying, I love thee, Lord Jesus. Do we? By the way we live? By the things we do? Do we know him? Is he our Lord? I pray that's true of us. Because I think when it is, God does some pretty amazing things. Even through us. My prayer for you this week, let's pray. Father, I think this song for me is such a... I grew up, but it seems so simple. And then there's just that little phrase, that you might be Lord. That when the angel comes and proclaims you, Father, will you search my heart? Will you search our hearts? Will you allow us to say, where are we not surrendered to you? Where are you sort of just knocking on that part of our heart, that room in our house, so to speak, and saying, hey, you know, you're trying to control this. You're not letting me in there. Will you allow us to just surrender those things to you? Will you allow us to live fully surrendered lives? That we might be empowered to do the things that you're calling us to. Things which bring your kingdom to earth. God, we want that. Help us to live that way. Thank you for this truth and this tiny little song that we used to love to sing as kids. Touch our hearts with the truth of your lordship and allow us to surrender our whole lives to you. God, we're thankful for you and what you mean to us. We're thankful that you gave everything that for free we might receive. Keep us this week, we ask. It's in the name of God.